We're going to be in Job chapter 1. We're going to mainly focus on the verses at the end. However, for these verses at the end of Job chapter 1 to have the impact we need them to have, I want to read the chapter that they're a part of. So Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There was born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His possessions, he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continuously. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, that's another name for angels, by the way, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? You've put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons, that's Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they're all dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Let's bow and ask God's help as we look into this text. Father, I pray that you would do just that, that you would please help us. Lord, help me to present this truth rightly, these truths rightly. Lord, I want to faithfully feed the flock that you've put into my care. Lord, and I pray for each one of them that you would give them eyes that see, ears that hear, Lord, and hearts that are tender and ready to receive these truths rightly. And Lord, for all of us, I pray for the Holy Spirit's help, Lord, to walk in the truths that we hear this morning. Give us grace to not only walk in them, but to want to walk in them, Lord. You must overcome our flesh daily, we pray. Sometimes we don't even want to overcome our own flesh. So, Father, please be helping us in that area to be more like Jesus. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Well, the sermon series, I've titled the entire series, Prayer Under Attack. What I don't mean by that is prayer is under attack. What I mean by that is praying under attack. Prayer itself, doing prayer while under attack. This morning's sermon is titled, When God's Blessings Are Attacked. And we're going to look at Job's prayer. So we're going to look at when God's blessings are under attack. Next week, when God's glory is under attack. The third week, when God's people are under attack. And then lastly, when God's ministry is under attack. So blessings, glory, people, ministry. When these things are under attack, how do we pray? What do we do in each of those specific circumstances? Well, this morning, I've titled it, God's blessings are under attack. Just because of all that Job loses, all of his possessions, his children. And I know the text says this. Look at verses 20 and 21. I know the text says this, especially verse 21 here. After he lost all these things, when he shaves his head, he rips his robe, he falls on the ground. It says, and he said, and it quotes what he says. I know it says, and he says this. It doesn't say, and Job prayed this. So why am I treating this section, these verses, like a prayer, even though it says he didn't pray that, he just said it. Well, it's the sentiment of his heart. And all prayer includes feelings communicated from the heart. Secondly, it's directed towards God, and it's called worship. So in that way, it falls in line with an attitude of prayer for sure. And so I'm counting it as worship, and I'm counting it as sentiment, and I'm counting it as prayer. All those things, really, because I don't believe it's wrong to say that this is an attitude of prayer on his part, because think about it. When you're worshiping God, you've got these wonderful feelings welling up inside of you for worship, and you're so overwhelmed by it, you probably say things like, thank you, Father. Well, that's prayer. And then you feel more like, oh gosh, I'm just so grateful for this. Father, you're so good. Well, that just turned into prayer. So you see that worship and prayer often overlap each other. It's natural for them to overlap each other. They correspond. They live together. And so I don't think it's wrong for us to look at this and treat it like a prayer at all, because we can experience feelings of worship and prayer together. So we're going to draw principles of prayer from these words of Job after he experienced, let's just face it, a magnitude of loss that probably none of us will ever experience, at least not on the same day. You might lose as much as Job over the span of years, perhaps. But let's hope not on the same day. So yes, it's possible for us to experience this magnitude of loss. But it's not probable for it to happen in the same day. And let's also face it, Job's very name has become synonymous with pain and loss and suffering, right? Just like Judas's name has become synonymous with selfishness and betrayal. So Job's name is synonymous with pain and loss and suffering. But before we look into what he says and break it down and get principles from it that are going to help us to survive blessings being attacked, I want to talk about grief, first of all. Set the stage concerning grief, because that's exactly what he's experiencing. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul is speaking to the church at Thessalonica, and he's telling them about how they should grieve when people die, when brothers and sisters in the faith die. So let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." Children, the context here, what he's talking about, asleep, he means dead. And he says this, "that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." Notice he doesn't say that you may not grieve, period. He says that you may not grieve as others who don't have hope. So he knows they're going to grieve. We're supposed to grieve. I kind of think it's strange when people even try to fight against grief, honestly. Grief is good to walk through. You have to walk through the grief in order to get to the healing. That valley of grief, grief after someone dies, a loved one dies, close to you dies, you need to walk through it. It's healthy for you to walk through it, to feel the pain of it, to feel the loss of it, but to feel it in the right way, according to this text. So I don't want any of us to, in this room, to think of. If you grieve at all, that means somehow you're not trusting God with what happened. No, you can grieve rightly and trust God rightly. You can do both. I was working somewhere once long ago. I was still a young Christian, so I wasn't quite as bold as I am now. And I don't even know that this man's statement even needed a response per se, but I remember him talking about, I believe it was a relative of his, and he was telling me how religious this relative was. And listen to what he said. He said something to the effect of, he said something like this, he's so religious, he hardly ever smiles. And I remember thinking, well, that sounds like opposite. It sounds like the more religious are, the happier you should be. And I didn't understand what he meant. He's so religious, he hardly ever smiles. And I thought, if that's religious, then I don't want it. I personally think Jesus was very happy. Now, he's very serious, of course, but I think he was also very happy. I don't want to be that kind of person that's just like, nope, no, I'm so spiritual, I'm just always just somber, straight-faced, and grumpy. Listen, I don't need to be any more grumpier than I already am, okay? Just ask Amy. Grief is good. Emotions are good. Feelings are good. God gave them to us on purpose, but we have to experience them rightly, especially at a time of loss. So grief is normal. We are human, after all. God created us with feelings. Even Jesus wept. Now, I know it's debated as to exactly why he was weeping, and we're not going to get into that, but he experienced grief, and he wept nonetheless, and it was out of a sense of mourning something, but it wasn't bad or sinful that Jesus wept. There is a way to grieve that is bad and sinful, though, and our text makes that abundantly clear because Job 1's it ends by saying, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, that's a great clue as to how we grieve incorrectly, how we can even grieve sinfully, right? Job, listen to me, he never accused God of doing anything wrong after all that loss he faced. He essentially lost all of his wealth. That's what the animals represented back in Job's day. The more animals you had, well, essentially the more money you had. And he lost all his children. And the Bible says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. They're a blessing. And so he lost these blessings from God. And now they're gone. They're gone. They're all gone. All of it. In a moment. You know, many a person has turned his back on the Lord when a child died. Many a man has shown what he really or she really truly worships once a child or a spouse is taken away. Which is why being around and having people like Clint Mizell in our midst is such a blessing, okay? He lost both child and spouse, right? And I've sat and talked to him after those times, and you know what the sentiment of his heart was? He trusts God and still loved the Lord and never charged God with any wrong. Now, sit down with him, and I know he would not tell you, I handled it perfectly both times. I'm just a perfect example of grief. No, but I think you handled it great, brother, with God's help and an encouragement to me and a good example to me, brother, and I love you for that. So many a man has shown who he truly is when God chooses to take a child or take a spouse. And many a man has shown what he truly worships, what he truly worships when God has taken a child or taken a spouse. Someone connected to our family, you don't know her, You've never met her. I don't even think I've even spoken to you about her. We'll just call her Betty for the sake of this talk. Her son died, and she called me, and she was telling me how badly she wanted to kill herself. And that's just part of it. When you're in a ministry, you get calls like this sometimes, and they come out of the blue, and they always come at times when you're really not thinking you're in the best shape to even handle a conversation like that. So I had to try to, with God's help, convince her how horribly wrong and horribly selfish it would even be to do something like that and to think about other people. And even how cowardly something like that is. And of course, I'm saying all this very lovingly and very gently and kind, stepping into her suffering too with her. Thankfully, she didn't take her own life. But let me tell you what she also didn't do. She also didn't cope rightly. Because of her extreme grief and because of her extreme instability, we'll just call her Betty. We'll just say, Betty then got herself on some strong medication to help her walk through and mask this grief just because she wasn't handling it rightly. That, I believe, led to even more problems for her. Other relationships in her life began to break down, fall away, because she still had a living child. She had a living daughter still. And in her grief, she would always communicate things like how she had no reason to live anymore because her son was gone. I mean, imagine you being the daughter and hearing that. You would think, Mom, I'm still here, Mom. You don't want to live because of me? And other loved ones around her feeling the same thing. You don't want to live because of us? Didn't handle it rightly, and honestly, I don't think has since then. That's been years ago. It communicates that she had her son at what I call God level. She had him at a level that's too high. And so that when that one who was too high in her heart and in her mind was taken away, well, then it showed the problem that's really in her heart, because then she doesn't want to even live anymore once he's gone. She, in her mind, there's no hope in even living anymore. Why would I even want to live anymore? The thing that I had at the very top of my life is gone, so what is my life anymore? And that's the heart of the problem. When we have something else besides God in the place of God, we'll curse God when he takes that thing away. I promise you, you will, if you're not careful. But when we have God as the only one we truly worship, by the way, that's the proper place he's supposed to be. And when we have ourselves as the worshipers, the proper place we're supposed to be, and the very place we were made for, by the way, God made us to worship him. You know that, right? God didn't just make us just for funsies and say, angels, look, let's see what happens. I'm going to make these humans, and let's just watch them run around and make chaos and be total morons. No, he made us to worship him. Period. That's what we were made for, to worship him. That's why we find our most peace and purpose when we're in that position. But when we're not in that position, and when we don't have him in the right position as well, well, that's when we will, when we're not in those right places, when he's not in the right place and we're not in the right place, that's when we will hurl insults and anger towards God, when he takes the thing away that we had in that place instead. And so Job grieved rightly. He didn't grieve as one who has no hope. His hope was in God. We can discover the ways Job was able to be like this by getting into the mind and heart of Job. How do we get into the mind and heart of Job? Well, the only way that we can get into the heart and the mind of Job is to look at what he says. Because Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so let's look at what he says during this time of great loss. When all these blessings were attacked and taken away, and they were attacked. I mean, the context here, we get a glimpse into heaven of what was happening behind the scenes. Job didn't get that, but we do. And they were attacked on purpose. The key to handling the loss of God's blessings is found here in looking at Job's words. So let's look at verses 20 and 21. Again, it says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped." Can picture him. I can picture him just sobbing, just his face fallen with grief and despair, ripping his clothes. Why would he rip his clothes? That was a custom in their day. It expressed great grief. And also shaving his head. Why would he shave his head? Again, that's an expression of great, deep grief in that culture, in that day. You can picture him just ripping his clothes, his hand probably quivering while he's trying to cut hair off his head. This aged man, no doubt, had adult children. And he falls on the ground, not with his fist toward heaven saying, "How dare you?" But his face toward the ground, no doubt, in worship. And he says this. And what he says, you can break up into three parts, which we're going to do. But he says this: "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The first part, point number one of Job's prayer: "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." Look, Job speaks the truth about his possessions. Job speaks the truth about his possessions. And I'm going to put emphasis on the fact that he spoke these things not because I'm a Pentecostal and I believe there's power in speaking. I'm not going there. Where I'm going is this. He actually acknowledges truth out loud about his possessions. And I think that's important for us. Why? Because we're lied to so often about so many things. How? Well, number one, the devil. He's the great deceiver. You know what that means? He deceives. He's in your ear, not in your heart, but he's in your ear, whispering lies constantly. How else does he lie to you? Well, through those things, through those mediums that he has control of. Where did he say he was? Walking to and fro on the earth. You know why? Because he has authority over a lot of things here on the earth. Remember when he was tempting Jesus? He said, "If you bow down and worship me, I'll give all these things to you." And he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. He says, "They've been put into my care or my possession or my authority." And he said this, "And I can give them to whoever I want." And he does that. He does that. And so he has power over these things, and he was given this ability by the Lord to snatch these things away. But Job knew the truth about these things. He acknowledges that he came into the world with nothing, with none of them. Though he was the greatest man in the East at that time, had the most possessions. I mean, he was the Elon Musk of the East, apparently. And he had all these things, but he understood, I came into this world with none of these things. And then he also says this, that when he dies, he won't be taking any of them with him either. That was important for him to know, to remember, and to say. It's important for all of us to know those things too and remember them and say them. He didn't have an unhealthy attachment to things, but saying and acknowledging this truth was necessary, I believe. And necessary for you too. Why? Because you're lied to so often by the devil, by the things that he has control over, like the media in this world. I believe he's pulling strings in our media big time. And guess what you're exposing yourself to daily? The media in some way. So I'm telling you, this is why it's so important for you to speak these truths to yourself. Again, I'm emphasizing just hearing truth, okay? Not the speaking part, just getting it in you, making sure it's getting in you, making sure you're saying it too, making sure you're acknowledging it. There, let me just use the word acknowledge, since the word speak gets so messed up in theology sometimes. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 9. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 9. Because Paul talks about this same truth as well. Now, in this context, he's talking about false teachers and how they teach falsely for gain, to try to get money. Because I'm telling you, in my profession, you can earn more money by telling people what they want to hear. Okay. I could make a lot more money if I sold my soul for money. And so could you. Probably in your profession too, couldn't you? In some way. You could compromise and get more money. But in my profession especially. So he says this after saying, hey, these false teachers, that they do this for gain. And then he says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he says, let me give you some perspective about stuff, money. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. Exactly what Job said. But it's just in a different way. Verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And what he means with this desire to be rich is you go after it and you're willing to even compromise your conscience and stuff like that to get it. Because let's just be honest, all of us desire to be rich, right? We all would like more money. None of you in here, if I said, hey, brother, here's $10,000. Now, at first you might be like, oh no, brother, oh no, no. Right? Okay, but then if I said, it's from an anonymous person that specifically said, give it to you, then you'd be like, wow, awesome. Because you probably wouldn't want to take $10,000 from me. But you take it from some anonymous philanthropist, right? You would. And you might say, does he know I have a wife and children as well? It was necessary for Job to remember and to state the truth about those possessions and the loved ones also that he lost. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out. Though he was one of these, he was the richest man in the East. These things weren't so high. He had godliness with contentment. He had great gain, according to Paul. He wouldn't be taking any of these things with him anyway, nor did he come into the world with any of them when he was born. So that's point number one. You must remember the truth, acknowledge the truth, even say the truth about your possessions when those possessions are under attack. Next, let's look at what Job says next. So, naked I came into my mother's womb. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. Now, by the way, children, that just means he's when I die. Like, I'm born, and when I die. It doesn't mean he's returning into his mother's womb. Next, he says, the Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. Job next speaks the truth about the God of his possessions. He needed to do this because there were others around him who were not speaking these things, these truths, not speaking truths at all to him, or at least not encouraging actions that accompany those who are of the truth. Because Job's loss, as you might remember, didn't end with his blessings, did it? Job also would later in chapter 2 lose his health as well. Let's look at that. Job 2, verses 7 through 10. Job 2, 7 through 10 says this. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife says to him, listen to this. What a wonderful, horrible woman this is. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. God was the giver of these good things in the first place, and Job knew this. Shall we receive good from God? He says that's why he said that. He knows all these good things came from God. Shall we receive good from God? He knows they came from God. He knows they came from God. And therefore also, he knew that God had a right to take them away, should he so choose. See, that's where you'll fall into trouble. If you start to shake your fist at God when he takes something away, you're doing that because something in you thinks you should have that, thinks you deserve it. And let me tell you, you don't deserve anything good. See, this is why I'm not one of those preachers that makes all that money. They wouldn't say this. You know why? It would clear out the crowds. You know why? Because the crowds don't want to hear that. The crowds want to hear how great they are and how awesome they are and how, oh, you're just this diamond in the rough. And God, he just had to have you because you're just so, No, you're not. Nor am I. God saved you because he was gracious to poor, miserable, despicable, rebellious sinners because he wanted to be. He saves them, though they are unworthy of being saved. He saves them and he redeems them and he brings them back into the relationship they should be in the first place that they ruined simply because he's kind and gracious and compassionate. Not because you should be there. And so therefore, don't think you should have anything good from God, and then when he takes it away, then you won't be like, how dare you take it away? You shouldn't have had it in the first place. And if you had it, it's simply because he smiled upon you, because he's gracious and merciful and kind. We'll start to fall into ruin, and we'll start to fall into these horrible mindsets when we think, that's my right to have that. And boy, as Americans, we're told about the rights we should have. And you have a right to do this, and you have a right to say that. And thankfully, we do have some of these amazing rights that we do have. But when people start to tell you, you deserve that. No, you don't. I don't even like that word. I don't use that word when it comes to things that I should have. And when I hear someone say, you deserve a vacation. You deserve this. You deserve that. No, I don't. Let me tell you what I deserve. God's wrath. So that's point number two of Job's prayer. He needed to speak the truth about the God of his possessions. Because his own wife was speaking like a foolish worldly woman. And he needed to also remind her of the truth. Lastly, how does Job end this statement, this prayer of his, with these words that I'm going to call a prayer? Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you for that song, too, brother, to accompany us right into this text. You see, the fact that Job acknowledged the truth about his possessions, then acknowledged the truth about the God of his possessions, then leads to point number three of Job's prayer, the appropriate response of praise. This praise, listen to me, it came at the end because he built in the right parts of the recipe to get that final product of praise. At work, you guys know that I now make bread at Publix. And for a 40-pound bag of Italian bread, flour, you know what I have to add to it? 21 pounds and 10 ounces of water and 4.5 ounces of yeast. I have to add those things in order for it to come out this massive lump of dough that I have to flop on the table and then cut up into right-sized pieces to make the right-sized loaves that we then make with it. So we make the French bread with it. We make the Italian loaf bread with it. We make hoagie rolls with it. Oh, they all come out of that lump. But guess what? None of that would turn out if I didn't put the right ingredients into that recipe. It would come out like way too nasty and soupy or way too thick, and it wouldn't work because I've done both those things before. Messed up the water, messed up the yeast, forgot the yeast. That's a bummer when you have to say to your boss, hey, this 50-plus ball of dough on the counter here, yeah, I ruined it. And then I have to throw it away. I'm like Santa Claus with this big ball of dough in a big bag that I have to go throw away. I'm like, yeah, I'm an idiot. I have to add the right things in order to make the right things. You don't get to this appropriate response of praise just because you really want to. You have to put the right ingredients in to your prayer. That's what I'm trying to say. When you experience great loss, you can't just say, well, I just hope I'm going to worship now. No. You have to put the right ingredients in to your prayers to get the right things out, like praise. So what's the appropriate way to pray when our blessings are under attack? What principles can we draw from the one whose name has become synonymous with loss and pain and suffering? Fill your prayers. This is the final point. Fill your prayers with truth, and your prayers will be filled with praise. That's the point I want us to take away from this. Fill your prayers with truth, like Job did. Truth about his possessions, truth about his God, and your prayers will be filled with praise. I promise you, the people in this room that have really suffered some hard things, I mean, like Butch, when he fell out of the tree stand and almost died and was in a coma for months, weeks, I forget. I didn't have the pleasure of knowing him at that time yet. Loss of loved ones. Really close loved ones, I promise you, they got through that praising God because of truth. They saturated themselves with truth. They believed these truths. They spoke these truths. They lived in these truths. I promise you, that's how they got through it, praising and trusting God. They didn't get through it by listening to media or just doing what their fickle flesh wanted. That didn't get them through it. Truth got them through it. So in the end, I'm going to end with this. In the end, Job didn't curse God as Satan said he would. What did he do? Job praised God. He worshiped God. Satan thought it was going to be one way. You take everything he has, he'll curse you to your face. You watch. And the opposite happened. Why? Because Job knew the truth, and he believed the truth, and he stood on the truth, he spoke the truth, he acknowledged the truth. Make Job's prayer points your prayer points, and you'll respond rightly when your blessings come under attack as well. I promise you, this is going to be what helps you. If you follow the Lord long enough, your blessings are going to come under attack, won't they? Those of you in this room who've been walking with the Lord for at least 10 years, some 20, some 30, some 40, you walk with them long enough, your blessings are going to come under attack too, I promise you. This, however, is how we respond rightly with praise and get through these things, praising God nonetheless. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to respond rightly when your blessings are attacked. Lord, help us to pray when under attack. I pray that you would give my people here and everyone listening to my voice online, perhaps, the grace that they need to acknowledge the truth, to live in the truth, so that they will come out of the attacks worshiping and praising you nonetheless. And I pray it all in Jesus' perfect name. Amen.